My sermon title is No Time for Second Thoughts. Tim said it was a catchy title. We'll see. We'll see. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. This is what we read. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Let's bow our hearts. Father, again, as we look into your word, we just pray that you will quicken that word, that you will touch it to our lives, that you'll find a lodging place in our hearts, that it will challenge, that it will encourage, that it will give us hope, and that, Lord, that it will cause us to draw closer to you. We give this message over to you. We ask your Holy Spirit to move among each heart and in each life, and that something that is said in this sermon will touch us and move us and cause us to grow closer to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. In today's world, people are looking to succeed in life. No one likes to lose. Everyone, well, not everyone, but seems like everyone has their children in hockey, baseball, soccer, dance, and any other activity that seems to have a potential for their child to succeed. And as Brian and I were talking about a young man from Yarmouth here, Ryan Graves, who had made it into hockey and had a place with the New York Rangers, has now signed a one-year contract with the Avalanche, has said he didn't realize how horrible, or not horrible, but how money it was, that it was really to go get it, grab it, get whatever you can get. And he said it's a real dog-eat-dog world. But everybody wants their children and their people to succeed. And the question is this attitude wrong? We all have an inherent desire to succeed. We do. Every one of us has an inherent desire to succeed. Excuse me. And I believe that that same principle exists in spiritual things as well. We want to succeed. God wants to see us succeed. But however, I must remind you that success in spiritual things are not measured by physical standards of numbers and money. They're not measured by that. Let me read you a story. On December the 2nd, Basque athlete Ivan Fernandez Anya, I think we have his pictures, was competing in a cross-country race in Berlanda, Navarre. He was running second, some distance behind race leader Abel Mutai, bronze medalist in the 3,000-meter steeplechase at the London Olympics. As they entered the finishing straight, he saw the Kenyan runner, the certain winner of the race, mistakenly pull up about 10 meters before the finish, thinking he had already crossed the line. Ferdinand quickly caught up with him, but instead of exploiting Mutea's mistake to speed past and claim an unlikely victory, he stayed behind and, using gestures, guided the Kenyan to the line and let him cross first. Ivan, or Ivan Fernandez, a Basque runner of 24 years who is considered an athlete with a big future. He was champion of Spain in the 5,000 meters 2 years ago when this was written, said after the test, "I didn't deserve to win it. I did what I had to do. He was the rightful winner. He created a gap that I couldn't have closed if he hadn't made a mistake. As soon as I saw he was stopping, I knew I wasn't going to pass him." Fernandez is coached in Victoria by former Spanish distance runner Martin Fizz, and I've got his picture there, in the same place, the Prado Park, where he clocked up kilometers and kilometers of training to become European marathon champion in 1994 and world marathon champion in 1995. This is what he said. "It was a very good gesture of honesty," says Fizz. "A gesture of the kind that isn't made anymore. Or rather, of the kind that has never been made. A gesture that I myself wouldn't have made. I certainly would have taken advantage of it to win. I wouldn't have done it. I would have taken advantage of the mistake to win." Fizz says his pupil's action does him credit in human, if not athletic, terms. The gesture has made him a better person, but not a better athlete. He has wasted an occasion. Winning always makes you more of an athlete. You have to go out to win. That's what he said. Now, Fernandez disagreed. He said, "But even if they had told me that winning would have earned me a place in the Spanish team for the European Championships, I wouldn't have done it either. I also think that I have earned more of a name having done what I did than if I had won. And that is very important, because today, with the way things are in all circles, in soccer, in society, in politics, where it seems anything goes, a gesture of honesty goes down well." He said, "Unfortunately, very little has been said of the gesture, and it's a shame. In my opinion, it would be nice to explain to children so that they do not think that sports is only where they see, or only what they see on TV, violent kicks in abundance, posh statements, fingers in the eyes of the enemy." Interesting story. Success measured two different ways. Spiritual success is measured in moral victories, doing the right thing in life situation, and bringing the gospel to the lost. And if we are going to reach the lost and see the work of God further, we must focus our efforts on spiritual successes. Now, when you have that, let me make this statement. God does not call a person, but what he equips them for success. Did you get that? God does not call a person, but what he equips them for success. Now, we will address our text in a moment, but first I want to look at a couple of things, some excuses, and another thing that stops us from doing the work of God who has called us to do things, that he's called us to do, and that we use these excuses. And I'm going to use Moses because he was the greatest one to give excuses. So God came to Moses and he called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. What would you do? Here you are out in the boonies, I guess. That's where he was, looking after sheep, 80 years old. I'm not there yet. Joan is, but I'm not. But can you imagine? He's out there at 80 years old, and God comes to him and says, "Moses, I want you to go and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt." Really? So So Moses' reply was full of failure and full of excuses. Sounds just like us. When I read it, I said, yeah, that sounds like me. So this is what Moses said in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. He said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? Nobody knows me. I'm out here in the boonies. Who knows me? Nobody knows me. I'm never going to be able to do that. It'd be like one of us thinking, well, we're going to go to Ottawa and become prime minister. Or who from Yarmouth is ever going to become prime minister? You know, not me, type of thing. That's what Moses was like. And Moses knew his weaknesses. He knew them. But God tells him that he will succeed and that God would do wonders through Moses. And yet Moses shakes his head and he complained and he said this. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, pardon your servant, Lord. Pardon me. I have never been eloquent. In other words, I can't make statements, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to me. Nothing's changed, he's saying. To your servant, I am slow of speech and tongue. He said, I stutter. I'm not eloquent. I can't use big words. I'm not like that. Well, yeah. And so like Moses, we too have been called to be servants of God. How do I know that? Because in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, it tells every one of us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That's our calling. Now I can hear some of you now. Who am I? I can't do that. I mean, how many times have I heard that? That somebody says, hey, could you do this? No, I can't do that. And I couldn't, well, I don't, I can't speak. There's no, preach? No, I can never preach. I can't even teach a Sunday school class. But yet, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, to all of us. So we hear that call to preach the gospel, whether that be full-time or our witness to the world around us. We read the scriptures and we complain, as did Moses, that we are not able. So we do. We answer. Who are we to go and preach the gospel? We can't lead anyone to Christ. I'm just no good at that. It's no good for me to go out witnessing because I'm no good at that. So God says this in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. He said, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. Not that I'd want to. Well, I used to when I was a kid, but they were just garter snakes. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. We have that promise. And yet we still say, oh, no, I can't do that. So God promises to empower us. We still respond by telling God we are not eloquent and we're slow of speech. We just cannot do what he asks. It's impossible. We can't do it. But look at what Moses did accomplish. Moses did lead the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. Those that went out and preached the gospel in the New Testament, God confirmed the word with signs following, and people got saved, and things happened. And yet we sit sometimes and thinking, no, not for us. That was for that time, it's not for this time. But it matters very little to God whether we feel we can do everything God requires of us. You know what he expects of us? He expects us to be obedient. And he does the rest. He does the rest. He equips us to minister effectively. That's what he does. We can't do it. We're not eloquent. When I was a boy, I could hardly put two words together. And my Uncle Bruce would always try to get me to do these things like the big black bear, the big black bug, and all that, to try to get me so that I wouldn't stutter. It helped a little, but I still did. It took a long time until the Lord helped me get over it. But we think that. We think we cannot do this. It's not our thing. But if we allow God to equip us, and if we're obedient to Him, He does the rest. He does it. The second thing that causes us not to want to do what God wants to do and give us second thoughts is fear. Fear can and will stop us from completing the task God has set before us if we get fearful. Now, you can get nervous. I get nervous every time I stand here. Whether it's to lead worship, whether it's to sing a solo, whether it's to sing with a group, or whether it's to preach, I get nervous. But I don't have fear. I'm not afraid. But fear will stop us if we allow it. And it is obvious from 2 Timothy chapter 1 that Timothy feared what might happen to him, as well as the fear that God was not with him. That's the biggest fear, is you think, God, are you with me? Are you really here with me? are you going to show up and get me through this? Fear can cause us to reconsider the calling God has placed upon us. If we allow God to minister to us, we can break that bondage of fear. So Paul tells Timothy in verse 6 to stir up the gift that has been placed in him by the Holy Spirit. He said to Timothy, you know, you were prayed over and God has given you a gift. You need to stir that up and you need to use that and you need to work at that. And some of us need to be reminded that we need to stir up the gifts that God has given us in our lives. He says, use the gift God has given and perform the spiritual work you know you are to do. And then he says this, which is up there. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know what fear is? Fear is false evidence appearing real. It's what it is. It's false evidence appearing real. It's not true. It's false. Matthew Henry would say, the great hindrance of usefulness in the increase of our gifts is slavish, or that which enslaves, fear, slavish fear. God hath delivered us from the spirit of fear and hath given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, the spirit of power or of courage and resolution, the spirit of love to God which will set us above the fear of man, and the spirit of a sound mind or quietness of mind, for we are oftentimes discouraged in our work by the creatures of our own imagination, which a sober thinking man would obviate or clear away or prevent. Yeah, we oftentimes let our imagination work overtime. So now we come to our text. And the three persons that had second thoughts about following the Lord. They're interesting. And I've often read those and I thought, man, Jesus was hard on those people. But you know, as I got thinking about it, I realized some things about this. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. Now the first man, person number one, Matthew 8, verse 19, tells us that this person is a teacher of the law. Okay? And he stated that he would follow Jesus wherever Jesus went. That's what he said. So Jesus gives him this answer. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Why did he say that to him? You want to know why? Because the teachers of the law were looked up to. They were privileged. They had homes. They had gardens. And today we'd say they had a pool. And they had two cars. And they'd have everything available to them. They were comfortable. They were comfortable. So, but this guy was, he said he was willing to follow Jesus. And so this person, although he had zeal to follow, he had not counted the cost. You have to give all that up. And Jesus knew that he wasn't ready to give all that up. So he wasn't being hard on the man. He was just reminding him, you know, just a minute now. Are you sure you want to follow me? Are you sure you want to go ahead and do this? Because if you're too concerned about your home and your garden and all the rest of it and all the things you have, you're not going to do well with me, because you got to put that aside. No second thoughts. If you follow me, no second thoughts. He was not prepared to sleep outdoors or rely on the kindness of strangers. So Jesus had no time for second thoughts. And many today measure success by how much influence and wealth they have. They desire to reach out spiritually, but unwilling to sacrifice their comfort to do the work of God. So Jesus wasn't being mean or hard. He was just pointing out to this man, this is the problem you have in following me. You have second thoughts, and there's no time to have second thoughts. If you're going to follow me, follow me. All the way. All the way. Person number two. Now Jesus, in this particular question, he called this person. He said, follow me. It wasn't that this person came to Jesus and said, I will follow you. Jesus said, hey you, follow me. It was a direct call. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now, no scholar thinks his father was dead or that he was even dying. Okay? But Jesus' reply was very strange. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Why did he say that? What's this man's problem? Again, you got to look at what's behind it, not what he said, but what's behind what he said. This person was concerned over his aging father. Like we all get concerned about our aging parents, and as we all should. His thought was to follow Jesus, but his second thought was about his family. Oh, yeah, Lord, I really want to follow you, but I can't do it now. I got to wait. I got to look after my family first. And once my dad is comfortable in a nursing home or he's passed away or whatever, I will follow you and I will go full time or whatever you want me to do. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It may be a long time before this person's father actually passed away, and the time to serve Jesus Christ was now, not 5 to 10 years from now. And some of us do that. We put it off. We come up with other reasons why we can't. We have second thoughts. There's no time for second thoughts. When Jesus calls, you go. God will look after your family. He will provide that. Jesus doesn't say that here because he knew what the man was thinking. But he would provide that. Jesus has a desire for you to love your family and to care for your family. He is not going to tell you to leave them alone. Somebody else will bury them. That's not what he meant. He meant your concern is great, but your concern is not what is needed right now. I need you to follow me. And in our lives, we have to follow Jesus Christ. Person number three, the last person. Now, this person had a desire to follow Jesus. Now, his only request was to go back and say goodbye to family and friends. So Jesus again gives a strange reply. He says this, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Strange. To a guy who says, I want to follow you, but I got to go home first and say goodbye. He said, sorry. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, this person wanted to follow Jesus. He did, obviously. The problem was that his heart was with his family and friends. How many times have you talked to a person who says, I'd really like to come to your church, but I'd have to leave all my family and friends. Or I would really like to serve the Lord, but I've got all these friends. It's like finding a job in Alberta, but your heart is in Nova Scotia. It's difficult to separate ourselves from the things that distract us from doing the job we are called to do. And that was this man's problem, or this person's problem. If we are looking back all the time, we will always be struggling to move forward. You're always looking back to what you had, to the friends I had, to whatever I had over there, or the job I had, or this or that. You'll always be struggling to move forward. It'll slow you down. It is better not to start than to look back and quit. Think about that. When you think about serving God, whether in full-time or as a volunteer in a small capacity, you had better sit down and count the cost of that service, because it will cost you something. But Jesus says this in Luke chapter 14. And he said, "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." What he said. And then he says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.'" In other words, it's better not to start than to start and look back and quit. So Jesus teaches us to count the cost of serving before committing ourselves. Because once you commit, there's no time for second thoughts. Spiritual success is not measured in earthly terms. Don't even think in earthly terms, because you can't. See, that's where we go wrong. If we don't have success and with a big church, if we're in full-time ministry and we don't have big success and we don't have a big crowd, we think we're not very successful. We don't bring in big money. If we don't have lots of money, we don't succeed. It's got nothing to do with that. Do you know that the smallest church in Canada needs a good pastor? Yeah, they do. Even though they can't pay him. They need a good pastor, a pastor who loves God and is not measured by how many people go to that church. It's measured by how they minister to them and how those people grow in the Lord and draw closer to Him. That's what counts. The cross represents suffering, shame, and reproach. Paul warned Timothy that he must prepare for persecution and affliction, because it's not about the good life. It's not about having lots of everything. Oh, I'm not saying that God can't bless and that God can't do all that, but it's not measured by that. It's not measured by that. We must give 100% of our heart, 100% of our energy, if we are to succeed in spiritual things. You want to be a spiritual person, you want to do spiritual things, you've got to be willing to give 100%. And don't look at what the earth looks at, what the world looks at as success. That doesn't matter. If you win one soul to the Lord and see that person grow and develop and become a winner, a soul winner themselves, man, that's powerful. That's the greatest thing you could ever do. Because how much is a soul worth? In earthly dollars. Every penny. Every penny. If we commit to God and serve Him, He has promised us the Holy Spirit as our comforter and as our friend. And He will empower us to succeed. Our successes are not necessarily in the natural. Physical signs of success are not necessary. Let me remind you of Fernandez, who thought it was more important to be honest and fair than to be a winner in the wrong way. Think about that story. So in the natural sense, you look at Moses, you look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Paul, others, all felt weak and unable to do the work God called them to do. Every one of them said, I can't do it. I'm not able to do it. And no, you're not. But we sometimes use that as an excuse to go run and hide and not do what God wants them to do. But under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they were able to carry out the task God placed upon their hearts to complete. And as a result, we read about them in our Bibles. Do you ever read anything about our three friends? Nope. Not one thing more do you hear about those three people. They found it difficult to move on and found it easier to have second thoughts about giving up material things, taking care of family, and all the things they had around themselves. And they couldn't give any of it up. And so you never hear of them again within the scriptures. This is what Paul would exhort us to do. In Philippians chapter 3, a very familiar portion of scripture. Brothers and sisters, he says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. What? Taken hold of what? Taken hold of the prize. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, no second thoughts, and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He learned a secret. He forgot what was behind. Set it aside. No second thoughts. This is what I'm going to do, and I'm pressing forward no matter what. So we must forget what is behind, and we must press forward. There is no time for second thoughts. Eternity waits. There are no failures in God's kingdom. You might think you are, but you're not. If you're serving God, you're not a failure. There's no failures in God's kingdom. No looking back. No second thoughts, just pressing forward to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward. It's another promise that I want to leave you with tonight. It's found in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, and it's to the church of Philadelphia. Jesus says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. Yeah. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Place an open door for anyone. In Yah, we have little strength. We're not very strong. Most of us, when we hear the things that we hear around our world today, just want to go home, pull the blankets up over our head and say, I'm never leaving the house. It's too scary out there. But you know what? God has given us an open door. And when he gives you an open door, he knows you don't have much strength, but he gives you he empowers us to do the things that he would want us to do. All that we have to do is be obedient and to press forward and have no second thoughts. Don't look back. Don't look back. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I ask tonight, Lord, that this word will challenge our hearts. It will encourage us to move on. And encourage us to go ahead and do the things you'd want us to do. Empower us, strengthen us, and help us to commit to moving forward and not to have any second thoughts, but to go forward with you. I ask that you comfort your people, that you bless them, that you strengthen them, that you encourage their hearts, that you be to them everything that they need in these coming weeks. And may we come back to this church or to other churches wherever they go. They will come back praising and magnifying your name, for you have been with them and that you have strengthened and encouraged and blessed them. We ask it all in your precious name. Amen.